Good evening, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be with you. As was said, my name is Nathan Griffiths. I am from Canada. I flew here from Canada today. However, just to avoid confusion, my accent is not Canadian. I was born and raised in England. I've lived in Canada for nearly 6 years. My wife is Canadian. To most Canadians, I sound English. To most Americans, I sound Australian. To my parents, I sound like a disappointment because I've lost pretty much all of my British accent in their estimation. But I hope that the accent, or it was a little inhibitive at times at supper tonight, but I will do my best to enunciate so that you can understand me. I have the pleasure of working with Believer's Stewardship Services out of Dubuque, Iowa. I'm just here for a little time this week for the conference and to visit with some very good friends, the Dennys. I first came to America nearly 12 years ago now to do Good News on the Move. I was on the second Good News on the Move team, and it seems like almost a lifetime ago now, but that was an incredibly formative part of my life and my walk with the Lord. So I am very thankful for that. I would like to, with the Lord's help, share some thoughts, or maybe just one thought in particular, from the book of Matthew in chapter 14 this evening. I was speaking at a youth conference earlier this year, and I was somewhat rebuked in my spirit by the Lord. I had a speaking on the life of Joshua, and someone came to me and said, "You know, what you're saying is really important, and it's great, but you sound like you've got this all down pat. And, you know, I don't know how to do that." And as this person, this teenager stood in front of me, my heart broke inside of me, because while I sounded like I might have had the things down pat that I was talking about, that wasn't what I was trying to do, because I was learning those things as much as I was trying to communicate them to the people that I was talking to. And I will be very honest, I feel like I should be this evening before we start, is that the thought that's been laid on my heart today, and especially today with the passing of Billy Graham, it's something that I've realized that I aspire to in my life, but it is something that I need to continue to measure myself against and to continue to challenge myself with. I was sitting in a lounge in Toronto Airport this morning at around 6 o'clock, and the news was going on, and they were talking about the stock market and what was happening with the weather, and suddenly everything stopped, and the news broke at about 6:09. You can't really say about and then say 6:09. At 6:09, and you had this in the initial kind of cursory story. We've had news that the great American evangelist Billy Graham has passed away. And they said that more details would be coming as they were available, and they cut away and they came back, and they'd obviously had some pre-made segments ready. But as I traveled through various airports today, the story grew as more details become available, and as more news outlets put greater work into remembering who this man was and what he had done. And you started to hear all these different opinions and these insights into his life. And it was fascinating, because when you move through an airport, you hear a lot of different conversations going on. And I was genuinely surprised today at how many conversations I heard about Billy Graham, about people, genuinely hearing people who had experienced the work that he had done. People who were just, you know, well, 99 is a good age to get to. And, you know, people like, well, thank goodness this is over with. I wonder what the next story will be tomorrow. So many different takes on this. And I was just reading I'd actually read a biography of him just earlier this year, and it's fascinating. He said at one point in time in his life, he said, you know, one day you will read and hear that Billy Graham has died, but don't believe a word of it, because I shall be more alive then than I am now. I will just have changed my address, and I will have gone into the presence of God. And tonight, that is exactly what has happened to that man. That is exactly what will happen to every single one of us as believers when the time comes for the Lord to call us home. And yet you think, as it was said on the radio, as this too in the car, how many people welcomed Billy Graham into heaven today because of what he had done? And the measure of that man's life and the measure of that man's work and service for God, because he was willing to put everything on the line for his Savior. And I was just reading just this last week in Matthew chapter 14, and there's a few things that stuck out to me, but one verse very particularly today, I think maybe in light of the news of Billy Graham's passing, but we'll read a few verses, and then I want to just hone in on one verse. So Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read verse number 22. Christ has just fed the multitudes. There's about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children, and Matthew 14:22 says, immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. I've really been enjoying, in my own personal study and reading recently, just going back over parts of Scripture that, if I'm honest, can sometimes you can put down as being so familiar that you know them. We all know the story about Peter walking on the water and then falling through the water, needing to be saved. We know about the feeding of the 5,000. We know some of these accounts of Moses and Joshua and Abraham in the Old Testament. And I'll be quite honest, for a long time, you can almost just note them down as well. You know, we learn about it in Sunday school. And it's a Sunday school story. But yet, I've been going back over some of these things and realizing just how specific the Word of God is in the way that it says things, the way that it encapsulates its thoughts and its communication, and how God, through the whole record of Scripture, communicates his plans and intents for all of mankind. There was, in this account, I mean, there's so many things that you could look at here. The fact that the Lord Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night. This was about the time when it was like 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. The worst, sometimes the worst time of night when people are in distress. And you read about the Lord coming to his people once more in the fourth watch of the night, and it's when they're camped out by the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is ready to come down and consume them, to take them back into slavery. And you read that the Lord came to them in the fourth watch of the night, and he came through the cloud, and disquieted the host of the Egyptians while the people moved through the Red Sea. And you can think of how, you know, here is the one who does not slumber or sleep, but looks out for the interests of his children. And very often we can look at this passage and, you know, we give Peter a hard time. Because Peter didn't manage to go through with it. He slipped. He started to sink. He started to drown. We can give the other disciples a hard time because they weren't prepared to get out of the boat like Peter and to put it all on the line. But there was one phrase that stood out to me. In verse number 29, and I'll be honest with you, it's almost one of those off the cuff phrases that you just gloss right over as you read it. It's right in the middle of the verse, after the Lord says, "Come," and it's incredibly simple. It says, "And Peter got out of the boat." He got out of the boat. You know, in the whole thing, in all of Peter's actions, there's probably five or six things that you actually see Peter doing in this account. And it starts with him, first of all, getting out of the boat. And you look at it and go, you know, I did. I glossed over it, or maybe too quickly as we read the passage together. But when you stop and look at the environment, the circumstance that Peter was in, and you think he got out of the boat, it's not just a comment put into Scripture. Because here was a boat that not only was, well, it wasn't just a boat. It was a boat that was a long way from land. And it wasn't just a boat that was a long way from land, but it was a boat that was a long way from land and that was being tossed about by the sea. There was a contrary wind, and this was a boat that was in peril. And yet here was a man who decided to get out of the boat. And there's a part of me that, you know, sometimes we give Peter, very often in Scripture, we give him too much of a bad rap. But in the middle of a storm, in the middle of maybe one of the worst situations that Peter had found himself in, he was prepared to get out of the boat and put himself in peril or in danger. For Peter to get out of the boat, it wouldn't have exactly been an easy job. Right? There's a reason that I do not spend a lot of time in boats. I live in a big city, so there's not a lot of opportunity to go boating or sailing, but I don't spend a whole lot of time getting in and out of rowboats and canoes, primarily because I do not wish to appear on America's Funniest Home Movies. But to get out of a boat when it's attached to a dock is a challenge, because you've seen them. You've seen plenty of people fall out the back end of a boat instead of making it onto the dock. To get out of a boat when it's not attached to a dock, but it's maybe in the middle of a lake or the middle of a river and everything's calm, that again is another challenge. But to get out of the boat when it is in the middle of a storm would have required serious effort on Peter's behalf. One of the things you could probably be sure of as well is that the boat probably acted as more of a hindrance at times than a help. Because with the motion of the boat, the backwards and forwards rocking, I can almost imagine seeing Peter trying to get over the side, but the boat rearing up and him falling over backwards and trying again, and this continual struggle to get to the Lord who had called him and said, come. And the boat acted perhaps as a little bit of a hindrance. But maybe also to some degree in Peter's mind, well, maybe Peter didn't think it, but the boat might have also seemed logically to be the safest place for him to stay. Because if he got out of the boat, where was the protection? You know, if they weathered out the storm, if they made it to the other side where they were prepared to go, where they were heading, even if the boat was badly beaten up, was letting in water, needed immense amount of repairs, maybe it still would have provided more protection to Peter by staying inside the boat. But why did he leave? He left because of one word uttered by one man. And his Savior stood on the water outside of that boat in the middle of a storm and said, come. And in that instant, in that moment in Peter's mind, that was enough for him to get out of the boat. There are times in our lives, there have been times in my life, even up to very recently, where I'm sure we have all experienced the Lord in one way or another say to us, come. Maybe it has been as simple as that, where he has literally said, come to me. Or maybe he has given a more specific command, a more specific instruction, a more specific call around some area of our lives. And it has essentially said, he has said, come to me. And I think the question that I wrote down here as I was looking at this is, when the Lord calls me to come, will I get out of the boat? Because there are times when the Lord has called me and said, come, and I have logicked myself out of obeying. I am by trade a business analyst. I have a very logical, analytical mind. I am a good at reasoning stuff, and I will often reason myself out of doing the right thing. And I confess, there have been times in my life where God has said to me, come, or do this, or more importantly sometimes, don't do that. And I've not done it. Because I wasn't prepared to get out of the boat. I looked around me and said, you know what? This works. Like even in the danger that's around me, even if I'm in a storm itself, I would rather weather it out inside this boat that I've constructed and concocted for myself than actually be obedient. I wasn't prepared to get out of the boat. You know, like I said, for one thing, maybe the Lord calls us and we're in a boat and it's tied up to the dock and it's tied at the, is it the stern and the bow? You can really tell I'm not a sailor. It's tied up at both ends to make it secure. And the Lord says, come, get out of the boat. Maybe we're not at the dock. Maybe we're, you know, just kind of floating around in the middle of a lake or going down a river and everything's fine. And the Lord says, come. And you go, yeah, it's still a little difficult. Like there's no dock for me to get out of or to get out onto. And sometimes we find ourselves in an absolute torment, an absolute storm in our lives. And the Lord says, you know what, right now, you don't need to stay in the boat in this storm. You need to get out in the storm and come to me. And the question, I think, for all of us, for me especially, is am I prepared to get out of the boat? Because in following the call of Christ, at times, there are times when getting out of the boat will make absolutely no sense, logically. When you will look at everything and go, you look at everything that's going around outside of the boat, you look at the waves, you look at the storm, you hear the wind, you see the effects of everything that's going on, and you go, why on earth would I do it? Peter saw that, like literally firsthand in a literal storm, he saw it, and it was enough that his Savior had said, come. You know, sometimes getting out of the boat will require work, like we said maybe did for Peter. If we are or find ourselves at time, I say are now because I've sat in enough meetings where it's been true of me, or at times in future in our lives when we are perhaps sitting in a boat of sin, you can be guaranteed that getting out of that boat is going to take some work. And that sin is going to want to keep you in sin because it's not going to want you to come any closer to your Savior. Right? That's the whole idea behind Romans 6, being a slave to sin. And yet Christ wants to set us free from that. He came so that we might have life and that we might have it to the full, that we might experience the fullness of life, but yet we can't do it while we stay enslaved to sin, while we stay in that boat of sin, if you'll continue with the analogy. And yet sin can, we can be victorious over sin, we can overcome it, but you can guarantee that it doesn't go down without a fight. And sometimes that boat will do as much as it can to keep us inside the boat. And yet sometimes there are times when we're floating along down the stream of life and we're incredibly comfortable in our boat and it provides us all of the security and all of the protection and all of the comfort that we could possibly need, that why would we literally rock the boat? But for Peter, it was enough that he said, come. I would love to know, maybe I'll ask him one day, what went on in Peter's mind. Maybe nothing went on in Peter's mind at that point in time. But what type of decision process went on that when he heard the Lord say come, that he went? Because to actually be active in following after the Lord when he calls us to come, it requires a decision on the part of every single one of us. I was really struck recently. You're reading Hebrews chapter 11, you read about the faith of Moses, where it says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What that tells me, that you don't particularly get in the book of Exodus, that there was a point in Moses' life where he made a decision on what the future of his life was going to look like. And you know what too often we can do when we make decisions? We compare the best with the best. Right? This is the best that a life of Christ could offer me, and this is the best that a life lived to myself and ultimately lived to sin could offer. And we compare like for like, right? Apples with apples. Whereas actually what you should be doing is comparing apples with oranges, and the oranges being, is the best that sin and myself could offer me better than the very worst that a life with Christ could actually do in my life? Because if the worst that a life lived for Christ is better than all the pleasures of sin, this is still better to choose. And Moses did that. Moses looked at all of the pleasures of Egypt, everything that he had open to him as probably one of the most senior, powerful young men in that country. And he said, you know what? It is better for me to go and be associated with the people who are despised and hated and enslaved by my adopted people. And to him, that was better than all of the luxuries that he saw. He chose. He made a choice to follow because he looked for the reward. And for many of us, I'm sure there are times in our lives we have had the call of the Lord to come. Perhaps for some of us, the Lord is saying something to us in our current circumstances and lives right now. If not, there will be times in the future where the Lord will call us to himself again. But we have to make a decision as to what we do. It took great faith for Peter to step out of the boat. And actually, Peter's faith caused him to do something that was completely impossible. Peter's faith caused him to do something that was completely impossible, because never again in Scripture, let alone in anything recorded in history, do you find man being able to walk on water in liquid form. Right, we can all walk on water in frozen form. Okay, it's usually done better wearing blades on your feet. Okay, but Peter's faith caused him to do something that was impossible. But it wasn't anything to do with Peter. It was nothing to do with him. It was all, like he says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. Peter believed that if this was the Lord, I believe that Peter believed that if this was the Lord, if he stepped out of that boat in faith, that he could make it to the Lord walking on that water. And you actually see him do it. You see his faith being put into action and him being able to do things that were completely impossible in the realms of nature, science, physics, everything. And I think you see that consistently through, especially the accounts that you have of the servants of God in the Old Testament, is that when they put their faith into action, you see them being able to do things which, humanly speaking, would be completely impossible. You know, I have this theory, and I'd say it's a theory because I probably won't be able to prove it until I get to heaven, but that when we read about great men and women of faith, we can maybe depict them in the wrong way in our imagination. There's something we're working on with our son and some of the youth at home, is developing what we call a biblical imagination, being able to understand and picture what you see in Scripture. Now, I'm going to say a name to you, and I can guarantee I know what you're thinking. Samson. Right? 6'4", big, strong, muscular, probably no shirt, long hair. Right? Because we associate Samson with strength. And yet I have a feeling that some of the people that we see God use the most, if you were to walk past them in a shopping mall today, you wouldn't take any notice of them because there's nothing spectacular about them. I kind of have this picture of Samson of being just your average Joe with long hair. Because if Samson was 6'4", big, strong, muscular, when he goes and he takes away the gates of the city, that could legitimately be attributed to his own physical strength, not the Spirit of God moving through him. And that's the thing. When we step out in faith, we are looking, or we are creating a possibility for God to be able to move and perform deeds in us for his glory. But in doing so, we mustn't look to take any of that glory ourselves. Samson, like I say, I don't see Samson as like this skinny little nerd guy. Like, I think he was just a regular average Joe. But yet, one of the interesting things, Samson has this really rocky life. I think he is an amazing picture of grace, Samson. But you see a number of times in the accounts in Judges that the Spirit of God moved Samson. Okay, this is exactly the same Holy Spirit that we have indwelling us today as believers. You find his activity and his movements are slightly different in the Old Testament. You don't find him indwelling someone permanently like you do us today. You find him coming on someone at a specific time for a specific purpose and for a specific period of time. Okay, so Samson, when the men of Judah deliver Samson to the Philistines, this is after he's burnt all of their crops and caused general havoc, as he was so good at doing. They bind him and they bring him to Lehi. And as they come to Lehi, the Philistines start to shout and celebrate that this great troublemaker has been delivered to them. And you read, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson," and I'm paraphrasing now, "and he broke the bands so that they became like flax." The ropes that he was bound with just became like dental floss, like just nothing to this man. Not because he was necessarily strong, but because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he picks up a jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 men. Now, is a jawbone of a donkey that strong to kill 1,000 men? I don't know. But Samson was acting under the control of the Spirit. And that is what we're looking to do. If we get out of the boat in faith, we must look to be controlled by the Spirit. And if we are, we will see seemingly impossible, I believe we will see seemingly impossible things done and accomplished for God. Like I said, the moving of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different to the New Testament. You have him coming on people, specific times, periods, purposes, Old Testament. For us as believers, if we're a believer in Christ Jesus tonight, we have a member of the Godhead dwelling inside our bodies. It's an incredible thought and blows my mind. I can't grasp it. And yet, you go, why don't we see tremendous things happen like you read about in the Old Testament? Or things that happened maybe during the book of Acts. Because while the Holy Spirit indwells every single one of us, we control how much he fills us. Indwelling and filling are two completely different things. Indwelling is presence. Filling is the ability that he has to move in our lives. And there are times where, in areas of our lives, where perhaps we keep the door, the box, let's lose boxes, we keep the box shut tight. We don't allow the Holy Spirit in there. And there's maybe a bunch of boxes in our lives. Finances, school, relationships, family. And you go, you know what? You can have 10% of my finances. I'm going to open that box just a touch. And yet what the Holy Spirit is desperate for us to do is to take all of our boxes, open them up entirely so that he can fill every single aspect of our lives. Because it's as he fills us that he is able to work through us and work in us. We get in the way. And there are two things really that we do. We have no time to look at this, but maybe look at it in your own study. There are two things we do that prevent the Holy Spirit filling our lives. Number one is we grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is Ephesians chapter 4. There are 10 things listed in that chapter that a believer can do in their lives that will grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, we can also quench the work of the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, Paul lists 10 things that you can do to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a tip. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the list of 10 is positive. You need to invert it to get the negative and the things that you do that can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. But we typically get in the way of the work that the Holy Spirit is looking to do in our lives. And yet the Holy Spirit is looking to fill us entirely, so that he may have his way over all of our being, over all of our lives, over all of our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, everything that we do, so that he might have his perfect way in us. Peter, for all of Peter's faults, Peter in Matthew chapter 14, he got out of the boat. He looked at impending danger, difficulty, maybe death, and he heard the call of the Lord Jesus and decided that it was enough. One of the things that I was thinking as I was going over some thoughts for this message today was that, you know, in my life in Canada, and as I travel a little bit throughout the States, the culture, society, environment that we live in has everything stacked against a believer. Where it says, you know, you get out of that boat and you make a stand, just watch how spectacularly we will destroy you. Right? And yet, do you want to know the one thing that I am convinced of? We need more people like Billy Graham who are prepared to get out of the boat and to stand. And to be willing to stand for God despite everything that they maybe see around them. Because while it might seem illogical, while it might seem irrational, having and putting faith in God and allowing His Spirit to work through us, we will see seemingly impossible things done. For with God, nothing is impossible. The challenge and the question I've been running through my head all day, and I will probably go as I drive home tonight, and I will leave with you two, is just this. Will I get out of the boat? For some of us, our boats might be the same. For some of us, those boats might be different. For many of us, those boats will change over time. But for all of us, right now and at other times in our lives, the Lord will say, come. The question we face is, will we get out of the boat? Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the freedom that we have to stand here, to sit here this evening, and to open your word. Father, it's an incredible privilege and freedom that we have to have such open and ready access to this book. And I thank you for what you reveal in it of yourself to us and how we learn more of you, but also learn what your desire and your intention is for us. Father, it struck me so much today how that you as an almighty God, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, you have no need of me, but yet you want me. Father, that just takes my breath away, that you want me. Oh God, I just pray that for every single one of us that we would know just how much you want us. And that when you call us, when you say to us by name, come, and you ask for our obedience, that we would be willing and ready in that instance, regardless of any situation and circumstance we find ourselves in, to first of all be obedient to yourself. Oh God, I just pray that in our lives that you would be preeminent, not just prominent, but preeminent, and that we would strive to be believers who are obedient to you in every aspect of life. Father, I just thank you for this time that we've had here this week. I thank you for the days that we have coming up when we get to delve into your word more and to look at prayer in greater detail. I just pray for your blessing upon that conference for everyone who attends. And we just look to you now as we make our ways out of this building and to home or the various places that we need to go to. I pray that you would be with us and keep us safe. I just ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.